I want to ask you to take your Bibles, if you will. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 34. And I want to start reading actually with verse 6 and then read verse 7. And we're in the series, as you notice on the screen, of Made to Be Male. We'll be here, Lord willing, next week. We're going to be talking about liberty. It's, of course, the Sunday before the 4th of July. But we're going to stay in our series about Made to Be Male. And so I hope that you'll be back to get that next week as well, as God just really speaks to us. I've got something exciting to share with you next week. But we're talking about healing our past. All of us have a past. And I want you to notice Exodus 34, beginning in verse 6. Moses writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, "Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth.'" Let me just stop. Aren't we grateful for that? Isn't that a great read about the Father, that God is slow to anger? Now, God's not temperamental. He doesn't wake up in a bad mood. God doesn't wake up. God never sleeps, but he's not moody. And so from day to day, I know the Father is always the same. And then he says, "Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. However, he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations.'" Now, I think if there's anybody that's written to, it's written to you and me, guys, as fathers and grandfathers. It's not so much written to the children and the grandchildren as it's written to us, that God wants us to understand that our sins, my sin, has a potential ripple effect on my sons. And if I pass my sin to them, if I don't deal with that, if I don't stop it, because I probably got it from my dad, who maybe got it from his dad, if it doesn't stop with me, it can pass to them. And then if by the grace of God it doesn't stop with them, it'll pass to my grandchildren and then even on to my great-grandchildren. And what God is saying is normally it takes about four generations for the Lord to rout sin out of a family if they're chasing after the Lord. God is working then to cleanse and to purify us in all of that. And so this is written to you and me as men today with regards to thinking about our children and our grandchildren, that God is simply saying, understand this ripple effect that you potentially have. You know, as I begin the series, I want to always be truthful with you, and I've done a considerable amount of reading on this and just taking up this whole thing about sin and about forgiveness and about it passing on. And there is a real ministry out there among God's people in the area of counseling and helping people deal with their sin issues. And I'm indebted, and I just want you to know that, I'm indebted to several who have studied this issue a lot deeper than me, giving more time to it. Men like Professor J.E. White, David Augsburger, who is a Christian professor and family therapist. Then a man by the name of Lewis Smeeds, who's a professor as well as a writer of a lot of books on the dynamics of Christian forgiveness. So I just want to say that to let you know that there's been a lot of looking in those different areas. One of the things that I've been thinking about a lot during this whole series, and I hope it has kind of passed on to you that you would think about it, is that all of us have a past. Every one of us has baggage. There's hurt, Many of us maybe have even what we would call scars of life that mark us. And when there is sin in a family, and what family doesn't have sin? When there is sin and there is dysfunction, the effects of that can fall to the kids. And that's what we've been thinking about. That's what I've been wanting us to focus on. That we would not pass our sins on to our children and then ultimately on to our grandchildren. The Seattle Times ran a story on an obituary, which I thought was fascinating. It was the obituary of a 74-year-old man by the name of Leslie Ray Charping. The obituary was written by his daughter. Her name was Sheila Smith. And when it was posted by the funeral home, it went viral. And there were so many hits on their website, they crashed it. And you'll understand why when I read this to you. You're going to think, this has got to be a joke. But it's no joke. It's a real deal. Leslie Ray Popeye Charping was born in Galveston on November 20th, 1942, and passed away January 30th, 2017, which was 29 years longer than expected and much longer than he deserved. Leslie battled with cancer in his later years and lost his battle, ultimately due to being the horse's blank. He was known for. He leaves behind two relieved children, a son, Leslie Roy Charping, and daughter, Sheila Smith, along with six grandchildren and countless other victims, including an ex-wife, relatives, friends, neighbors, doctors, nurses, and random strangers. At a young age, Leslie quickly became a model example of bad parenting, combined with mental illness and a complete commitment to drinking, drugs, womanizing, and being generally offensive. Leslie enlisted to serve in the Navy, but not so much in a brave and patriotic way, but more as a part of a plea deal to escape sentencing on criminal charges. While enlisted, Leslie was the Navy boxing champion and went on to sufficiently embarrass his family and country by spending the remainder of his service in the Balboa Mental Hospital receiving much-needed mental health care services. Leslie was surprisingly intelligent. However, he lacked ambition and motivation to do anything more than being reckless, wasteful, squandering the family savings, and fantasizing about get-rich-quick schemes. Leslie's hobbies included being abusive to his family, expediting trips to heaven for the beloved family pets, and fishing, which he was less skilled with than the previously mentioned. Leslie's life served no other obvious purpose. He did not contribute to society or serve his community, and he possessed no redeeming qualities besides quick-witted sarcasm, which was amusing during his sober days. With Leslie's passing, he will be missed only for what he never did: being a loving husband, a father, and a good friend. No services will be held. There will be no prayers for eternal peace and no apologies to the family that he tortured. Leslie's remains will be cremated and kept in the barn until Ray, the family donkey's wood shavings, run out. Think about that for a minute, and you'll realize her plans. Leslie's passing proves that evil does in fact die, and hopefully marks a time of healing and safety for all. Isn't that horrible? The Seattle Times noted this. It said, "It's tough to read and sad to imagine the raw hatred this man engendered in his family." When the news agencies reached out to the daughter, this is what she said to them. She said, "I told the truth. I'm not sorry for telling the truth, and I'm not sorry for standing up for myself. This obituary was intended to help bring closure. Although I appreciate everyone's concern, it would have been much more appreciated at any time during my childhood. Can't you just hear her pain? Huh? You know, the Bible says that the sins of the father fall upon the kids, which means that parental sins, as I said, and that's what I want us to remember, guys, our sins have a ripple down effect. My sin, your sin, it's going to touch our kids if we don't do something about it. It'll touch our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. And all of us are marked by our childhood. And some of those marks are so deep, you'd call them scars. I want you, if you get out your life point outline, if you haven't already done that, you probably already have. But here's the first truth. The sin of our family affects us, but our family sin doesn't have to be repeated. And you see, that's the whole point to the message. The reality is, as men, my sin and your sin is going to have a ripple effect. It's going to do that. You can't stop that. But it doesn't have to keep being repeated in the family. And that's the thing that I'm talking about, that we take a proactive approach about handling the sins of the past. And so today, is this whole message is about how you respond to your sin and how I do that and the scars from my past and your past. And how do we make our sin stop with us? How do we do that? Well, number one, let's talk about biblical forgiveness. Biblical forgiveness. There are few of us, if any, that when, you know, somebody hurts us, when somebody wounds us, and all of us have been hurt and wounded, I don't know that there's any of us that the first thought that comes in our mind is we start thinking about forgiveness. I mean, that's just not the first thing that, you know, that's going to pop up. You know, in that obituary, Sheila wanted to feel anger. You could hear that in her words. She wanted to feel hatred and resentment. And the thing is, she said, I'm totally justified in what I'm feeling. And that's what happens. Here's the insight I want you to see in your outline. The pathway to biblical forgiveness is often blocked by a sense of moral outrage. We're just mad when you've got somebody to forgive, whether it's a dad that was abusive or a mom. The thing is, to forgive feels like you're almost giving them a pass. If when you forgive somebody, you have to get over that thing of, acting like it doesn't matter, because it does matter, right? Did you say amen to that? It does matter. It hurt us. And for others, the pain is so great, you can go to the other end where you get to the place that you just kind of shut down and you don't feel anymore. And what happens is, maybe either you totally cut, maybe there's somebody here, you totally cut your dad off. You totally cut your mother off because of the pain that they brought you. And you just got to the place that if I was to say that you are angry, you say, no, I'm really not. I'm to the place I just don't care. I don't feel anymore. There's a fascinating passage in the book Forgiving Our Fathers and Our Mothers. There's a guy by the name of William. He had a mother who was a rager. A woman she was full of anger. And when William was growing up, she yelled at him. It was always about yelling at him. And he said she would yell until she became hoarse. He described her as harsh, unloving, and brutal. Now, when he was interviewed by the author of Forgiving Our Fathers and Our Mothers, this is his response. Now, listen to what he said. He said, I know we're called to forgive, but I guess I never thought of forgiveness toward her. She is who she is, and I don't care. My father says she changed right after I was born. No one knows why or how she changed. I don't care how or why she is the way that she is. I don't care about forgiving my mom. I just don't care. And that attitude might not be good, but that's where I am right now. I'm out of the house. I'm married. I hardly see her anymore. I'm never going to expect anything from her. It doesn't hurt anymore, so I don't need to forgive her. See, he shut the door. He's just like, you know, she's not getting in. I'm just living in the here and now, and I just try and forget what happened in the past. And here's the thing. For all of us, if we're not careful, forgiveness can just seem wrong. You know, it's just something emotionally I can't do. It's just asking too much of us. Corrie ten Boom and her family, if you remember her story, they secretly housed Jews during World War II, and they lived in Amsterdam. And it came about, if you remember the story, the hiding place, that Corrie and her family were found out. The Germans found that they were doing that, hiding Jews. And Corrie and her sister Betsy were sent to the German death camp called Ravensbrück. And it was there that Corrie watched hundreds, if not thousands, of women die. And one of them was her own sister, Betsy. After the war, God just brought Corrie into a place of ministry. And what had helped her, of course, was forgiving those that had hurt her. And as a war survivor, she went around teaching forgiveness through the grace of Jesus Christ, and that God forgives us through our faith and our walk with the Lord. And her message was this, and this is a quote, "When we confess our sins, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. God then places a sign out that says, no fishing allowed." And it was always such a neat idea that Betsy came up with, that, you know, God throws them into the depth of the sea and then puts up a no fishing sign. Well, she had just made this statement in a church service there in Germany. It was in Munich. And she was greeting people. And she said, "And then that's when I saw him. He was balding. He was heavy set. But in her mind's eye, she saw him just the way he was at Ravensbrück, in a blue uniform, a visor cap with a skull and crossbones." And she said, "I remember that horrible, harsh room with bright overhead lights." She said, "I remember that pathetic pile of women's shoes and dresses in the center of the floor." She said, "Because all of us women were forced to take off all of our clothes and to walk naked past this man at Ravensbrück." And she said, "He was one of the cruelest guards in the camp." And she said, "As I stood there, I watched him approach me. And he walked up to me and he stuck out his hand to shake hands with her. And this is what he said, 'A fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea.'" She said, I couldn't take his hand. She said, "He didn't recognize me, but she remembered him." And she said, "It was like my blood ran cold as I looked into the eyes of one of the cruelest captors I ever encountered during my whole time at Ravensbrück. And this was the man who caused the death of my sister Betsy. She died at his hands." And this is what he continued to say. He said, "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk. I was a guard there. But since that time, I have become a Christian. And I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things that I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well." And then he stuck out his hand again for Corrie to shake it. And he said, "Fraulein, will you forgive me?" And she said, "Inside of me was this rage. This is a man that killed my sister. Did he think that he could easily just erase the long and the painful death of my sister simply by asking me to forgive him?" And Corrie said, "I thought with everything in me, God, there is no way I'm going to be able to forgive this man. To forgive him, it's just too much." Let me give you an insight and a truth in your outline. We all think forgiveness is a good thing until we have somebody to forgive. Isn't that the truth? Huh? Sounds like a good deal until I have to do it. And then here's the truth. Till there is forgiveness, there's no moving on. There is no freedom from the baggage of our past. You see, until I choose to forgive, I am a captive to the event. Until I choose to forgive, I am still in the past, and I am a prisoner of the past. Anger is justifiable for you and me when we get hurt. It is a justifiable emotion to sin that is against us, when somebody does us wrong. To be angry, to be hurt, to feel pain, all of that has its place. And they are part of healing. But here's the thing. If I become bitter, if I become resentful, if I become vengeful, then that those become anchors that hold me to the past. And I just keep reliving my hurt, what they said, what they did, how they looked, and I can never, ever get past it. So here's the truth in your outline. Forgiveness is the critical first step to liberty from past hurts. Every one of us have got hurts. Every one of us have got scars from the past. And the thing this morning is, what God is simply saying is, he's saying to me, John, and he's saying to you, you hear God calling your name. Do you want to continue to live in the past, or do you want to move on to newness? And the pathway to putting the past in the past is forgiveness, that we forgive. So let me just talk about that. Let's talk number two about the pathway to forgiveness. Because this is a real subject, and it's difficult at times. If I want to forgive, if you want to forgive, how do I do that from a biblical perspective? Number one, I have to see the person who hurt me through God's eyes. I have to see them the way God sees it. I cannot forgive anybody until I see them through God's eyes. And how does God look at me? According to Psalm 103, according to what we read in Exodus chapter 34, how does God look at you? The God of heaven and earth, the God who is holy, looks at you and looks at me through eyes of compassion. God looks at us through eyes of grace. And no matter what we've done, and all of us have, through our past, we've done things, we've said things that caused Jesus to be on the cross. We've all caused that. And yet, when God looks at me, aren't you glad when he looks at you, he looks through eyes that are willing to be compassionate, that are willing to be full of grace. The Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave. God so loved me that he gave. And no matter who hurt you or what they did or how often that they did it, I have to remember, they still matter to God. Jesus died for them. And it doesn't diminish what they did. If you've got a husband that abused you, you've got a wife that was unfaithful to you, you've got a father who did things he should have never done and touched you in ways he should have never done, whatever it is, it's not about diminishing the sinfulness of what they did, but it is keeping you and me from making them less than human in our eyes. If they become something contemptible to us, then I'm forgetting that God made them. God ordered their existence. God has a purpose for them being here. And that God is seeking them every day. And God says, I am calling on you to love them. And loving them doesn't mean you have to put a big wet kiss on their cheek. But it does mean that you can't hate them. It means we've got to care for them. Listen to John chapter 4, verse 20. This is in the Message translation. If anyone boasts, I love God, and goes right on hating, thinking nothing of it, he's a liar. If he won't love the person he can't see, how can he love the God he can't see? The command we have from Christ is blunt. Loving God includes loving people. You've got to love both. You know what? I forgive myself, and you forgive yourself of a lot of things. Would you agree with that? We forgive ourselves. We know sometimes we act like a horse's rear. Can I get an eight? Y'all are so quiet this morning. Is that not true? Sometimes you can look in the mirror and say, you know what? You have been the rear end of a mule. You have done things you should have never done. Would you agree with that? All the time. And yet we forgive ourselves. And what God is simply saying is, we forgive ourselves and we've done wrong. And he said, do you understand? Everybody else who lives around you is the same way. We all need forgiveness. So I have to look at people, number one, the way God looks at them. I have to remember that, see them through God's eyes. Number two, I need to leave the past. My pain and your pain is a past event, and I have a choice. And my choice is every day when that thought comes up, I can rehearse it and keep it alive, or I can release it and cut it loose. And I've got the choice, and I can do that. Proverbs 19:11, a man's wisdom gives him patience. Now listen, it is to his glory to overlook an offense. And what God is simply saying is, what he means by that is, instead of you thinking, God just wants me to overlook a wrong, no, he wants us to look over the wrong. Because we're going to be wronged by people. I'm going to wrong people, you're going to wrong people, and people are going to wrong us. And God says, I want you to do like me. I want you to look over a wrong. It is to your glory to be able to do that. That is the high road. That's where the blessing comes in. Here's the insight in your outline. Usually those who hurt us were hurt people, acting more out of their scar than malicious intent. You know, if you had a mom or a dad who was cold, one of the things you can probably know, if they're still alive, if you were able to go back and just ask them, most likely your grandparents were cold as well in ways that you maybe never even realized. And what your parents are doing is passing on what they went through themselves. C.S. Lewis wrote a book entitled Letters to an American Lady. And this is what he said. He said, we are all fallen creatures, and all of us are very hard to live with. And that's good to remember, because we all need to extend grace to each other, just to be gracious. Then number three, we look at people through God's eyes. Everybody's got baggage. We put the past, we make it in the past. I'm not going to hang on to this. I want to leave that behind. I leave the past. And then number three, I need to reopen the relationship. You know, we tend to say, well, I forgive them, but I just don't want anything else to do with them. And that's not what the Lord wants. Now, let me explain this, though. Luke 17, verse 3. If you see your friend going wrong, correct him. If he responds, forgive him. Even if it's personal against you and repeated seven times through the day, and seven times he said, I'm sorry, I won't do it again, forgive him. And the whole idea that God is saying here to me and to you is a restored relationship is a risk. But when we've been hurt, what God wants is for us to restore the relationship. That's where he gets the glory from it. That's where the Lord says the blessings are going to come. And it is taking a risk. And what it means is when somebody's hurt you, you let them back in the realm of your interaction with them. You let them get close again. But now here's what I want you to understand. It doesn't necessarily mean that you become bosom buddies. Okay? Cordiality and being genuinely kind doesn't mean that you're necessarily going to become friends that take vacations together. It just means I'm not going to hold that against you. You know, I've forgiven, I put it behind us. We meet, we greet, we talk. We genuinely wish each other well, but we're not going to, you know, buy curtains and take up housekeeping together. Does that make sense? That's what God is saying here. That's what he's saying. And the insight is the call to forgive doesn't preclude boundaries. Because somebody still may be in a growing state. They may still be seeking to need some healing. And you forgive them, but it doesn't mean you put yourself in such close proximity that it's going to be like it was before because you've learned. Let me just give you three knots in closing to just tie into the rope of forgiveness so we can hang on. And number one is forgiveness is complete when we can celebrate. And what I mean by that is I know that I have forgiven somebody when I can wish them well. You know, I'm not trying to pray cancer down on them and don't act shocked. You know, I say, Lord, would it be time maybe to just kind of call them home? You know, get them out of the way. Forgiveness, though, comes when we can wish a person well. the rancor, the division is gone. 1 Corinthians 13:5, love keeps no record of wrongs. You just don't do that. You wish them well. But forgiveness, number two, doesn't mean amnesia. And I mentioned that before. Words and events in the present, old memories are going to come up. Something's going to happen, somebody's going to say something, and old memories are going to come up. And that means that forgiveness is not a one-time event. Do you remember when Jesus was talking about forgiveness? That Peter asked him, he said, Lord, how many times shall I forgive somebody? To seven times? And Jesus said, to 70 times seven? And we know, we understand, Jesus wasn't saying that, I forgive one offense, I'll forgive it, when it's repeated, up to 490 times. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that forgiveness is something that keeps going on and on and on and on. And very possibly, what the Lord is talking about is, when you and I have been hurt, when we've been wounded, those memories are going to pop back up again. And I've got to choose to forgive again. I forgive, and then I'll forgive again, and then I'll forgive again, and I'll forgive again, and I'll forgive again, because it keeps coming up in my mind. And I make a choice every time to forgive. Forgiving doesn't mean I'm never going to think about it again. That's not what it means. It means it will crop up. It's going to come back again. Why? Because you were hurt. You were wounded. And so that's going to happen. That doesn't mean that you didn't do it. It just means that it's not a one-time event. And number three, forgiveness is an act of the will before it is an emotional healing. I just want to share this from Corrie Ten Boom so that you understand. You remember the guard was standing there with his hand out. And so she went on in her story. She said, staring at the hand of the former guard from the concentration camp, all my old feelings surfaced. Yet I thought, forgiveness, God, is not an emotion. It's an act of my will. And she said, I thought, Lord, you died for this man. And she said, Father, I can't forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. And she said, I thought, I can at least just put my hand out into his, and I can ask for God's help. And she said, when I reached out with my hand and I took his hand, she said, something happened that I did not expect was going to come. She said, it was like a current of electricity that went through my shoulder, down my arm, into their hands. And she said, I heard myself saying, it was like coming out of my mouth, I forgive you with all of my heart. But she said, that didn't happen until an act of my will, and I put my hand out, and I took him by the hand and said, I forgive you. And she said, for a long time, we simply grasped hands as I experienced God's love in a way that I never could. And then she writes this. She says, the power to do what I did not come from me, but the power of God's love flows from the act of deciding to forgive others. It doesn't take away our pain. And maybe not our sadness, but it makes us well. And it begins the process of setting us free. And I want you to bow your heads for just a minute. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. As we get ready for the end of the service this morning, for our response, I want to talk to us as men. There's not a one of us who doesn't have difficult things that have happened in our past. All of us have got people that we need to forgive. And we have no idea what our unwillingness to forgive is doing in our own life, how it is affecting us with our wife, with our children, and with the people around about us. And this morning, I want to invite you to come and just stand with me as we make an internal decision of our will that God, by your grace, where I haven't forgiven, I'm going to forgive. I'm going to let go of this. And I'm going to lean upon you, and I'm going to do it. Because what you're saying this morning is this. Every one of us have got a choice as men, that we're either going to leave this life potentially like a Leslie Ray Harper, or we're going to be like a Corrie Ten Boom. How are we going to be? How are we going to leave this world? And we get to decide by what we chase in life. Are we going to chase God? Or are we going to chase something else? But if you want to walk with Him, if you want His smile on all that you do and the power of His grace, then it means this morning that you would say, Father, I choose forgiveness and I ask you for your help. I want to forgive a dad. I want to forgive a mom. I want to forgive somebody in your life that you have not forgiven to this point and you know it in your life. Or maybe you're saying this morning, I want to live a life of a man who passes on positive things to his kids. I want to deal with my baggage and my scar. I don't want it passing to my children. I want to ask you to stand to your feet quietly and reverently, heads bowed. And gentlemen, if this is your heart, if you will say with me this morning, I want to be like a Corrie ten Boom.